Now for our evening message from Happy Woods, Louisiana, the Happy Woods Church of God in Hammond, Louisiana, Pastor Bernice Wolf.
Jesus came preaching and said, I have come to cast a fire on the earth. Considerably later, one of the disciples of Christ ministering in his church said, the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. It is our privilege this evening to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. A people with God as their concern, and with his ministry and mission as their vocation. It is our good fortune to gain stimulation from the fellowship of a people with a spiritual Christ. The sharing of vision with those among us who have been inspired, and the mutual enterprise which is of God and his church. And this we do affirm, that our search for liberating truth continues, that we earnestly desire the freedom that truth brings, and that freedom God's will. We also know and do affirm that truth may not be had if we lose our nerve. It is in the doing that most of us get hung up. Therefore, let us look at some of our hang-ups. Again, God help us. All of us who know the church best and love it most are aware of its defects. It would be folly for us to ignore problems and the trouble they bring. It would be like trying to ignore sin. And unless we wish to be arrogant, we will acknowledge our lack of perfection and the sinful condition that makes it so. It has been said that the two biggest problems in the church today are religious illiteracy and religious impotence. And this is probably true, but the problems of illiteracy and impotence in the church show up in many different ways. One thing most of us are inclined to do is to hang on to structures and things far too long. Like Israel, in keeping the brazen serpent beyond its time of usefulness, until it finally became idolatrized. This can and does happen to much of what is in the church. We could use some disposable forms and some disposable procedures. It takes courage to dispose of one thing when there is nothing else in sight, or when what is in sight is untried and unproven. We really wonder that when the historians of the future survey the times in which you and I now live, what will they see? More important, what will be the commentary? Even though we are so close to the situation that it is difficult for us to know ourselves and our times, yet it is probable that the generation to be will look back on this and observe that we were little different from all others. A people in transition. It is obvious to to all that we are removed from our beginnings by space as well as time. And in this, the changes of the church become very dramatic. Our Oriental heritage has been pressed into the mold of Western civilization. The ancient foundations of the Christian faith have been redressed for the 19th and the 20th centuries. This transition is the ongoing process and the means of progress, but it can also be frustrating. Because we really don't want to move. We're given to nostalgia, and we like to remember the good old days. And we do remember, and with warm hearts, justifiably. The thrilling events of the church in the days of its beginning, the catacomb experience, the agonizing metamorphosis of medieval times, the Reformation brilliance, and lastly, the church's prominence in American life. The last one, being the closest to us, is the one we are most likely to try to preserve beyond its usefulness. The church in American life actually becomes one of our hang-ups, and often a preventive for carrying out the church's mission. We believe that we do have an unhealthy hangover from the 19th century American revival. In its day, it filled a real need, and it not only promoted the church, but it made our nation strong. At the time, the revival technique was innovative, and it brought vitality to the effort of the church. It's a great watershed, serving us even to this day. Yes, even today it serves well in some places and at some times, but generally it is less than adequate vehicle, mainly because it lacked wholeness in the first place, but also because it has fostered the notion that the function of the church is simply the promotion of revivals for the salvation of individuals. In this effort, the individual has often become more important than the corporate body, and unhealthy subjectivism has resulted. We are in the business of bringing people to Jesus Christ, and we're in the business of bringing them into the church, where they exercise the essential dynamics of their faith, which will consummate in their salvation. Actually, we have more problems than we have time to imagine or to think about. But also among our problems is our preoccupation with public meetings. We would call your attention to the many activities and meetings in our churches that very frequently cannot subscribe to the condition of missions or the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you doubt the prominence of this, observe the prominence of the announcements that are often given in church services. Observe the many words that are spoken that are obviously promotional by nature. Also, a problem we feel is our interest in success, solely in terms of numbers and finances. For numbers to become more important than meaning is a real problem in the church and serving Jesus Christ. Today, unfortunately, sometimes there exists in the hearts of the best of us this sort of interest. We want those figures. How many were there? How much money was raised? and that becomes a thermometer to tell us what our spiritual health is all about. But I would like to suggest that if we have a proper working thermostat, we don't need a thermometer. Also, one of our real problems today is the Oedipus complex. We place a lot of emphasis upon buildings. This by no means means that buildings are unimportant, or serve no purpose, or should not be their best. But I'm sure that you have heard yourself, and I've heard myself oftentimes trying to sell the building. We don't want to sell it. We want people to find Jesus Christ there. Remember, God is not hidden behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. He's among his people. Also, sometimes we find ourselves losing our theological nerve by not venturing enough. Maybe this is because we become inclined to accept what has already been said by the church fathers. If anyone does, I certainly do subscribe to holding the ancient landmarks. But also do I affirm with the Apostle Paul, my knowledge is now partial, then it will be whole like God's knowledge of me. Or, as he says in another place, of course we have knowledge. As you say, this knowledge breeds conceit. It is love that builds. If anyone fancies that he knows nothing yet in the true sense of knowing. So let us not compound our problems by taking too much interest and too much pride in what we can say about the Bible to amaze and startle our friends. We say that if we have a real problem when, if we fail to pass the collection plate, we have no funds. If we have no pastor, we have no preaching. If we have no church building, we have no meeting together of the saints. If we have no revival campaign, we have no renewal. If we have no missions committee, we have no missionary effort. If we have no Sunday school, we have no Christian education. And if we depend on programs, methods, structures, and vehicles to carry the church in mission, when we think that tactics are more important than strategy. But I believe of all of the problems that we face today is a problem that probably exists in every congregation that is represented here. Dozen hours. Anyone should know it best and love it the most, it should be me, and I do. I think I have the best congregation that there is. It's my team. But sad to say, we are like a lot of other people, in that we all too often practice nominal Christianity. Christians who are not alive in the power of their faith, not really participating in the resurrection hope, the conversion process has been aborted. I would agree with Samuel Shoemaker when he said, here is the blockage. Not in the church's problem people, but in its good people who will not face their own great sin of spiritual ineffectiveness. These are the problems that arise when there is a lack of vitality. And when individuals shift their personal responsibility to the larger community, it's amazing how you do that. It takes determined effort on the part of both the pulpit and the pew to accomplish the ministry of the church. Now allow me to say, if I may, that it is my opinion, what is worth, that there is more good preaching today than there is good listening in our churches. And it does take both to have a successful message. The ministry is a vocation, so also is the laity. Both baptism and ordination involve a commitment to Jesus Christ for full-time Christian living. Also, we live and work and witness in a society that is full of nominal Christianity and nominal Christians. It is interesting to note that in New Testament times, an evangelist or a missionary would go into a community, establish a church, and then leave them on their own, having placed certain responsible ones in charge. They made a go of it. This places some of our own procedures and programs in suspense. Why can't we make it on our own? Perhaps it is because we have not answered as Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me." But there they are, send them. Where is our resourcefulness? Where is our pride as Christian people, the right kind of pride, that is? Where is our caring, our creativity, our autonomy? Dealing with the implications, perhaps, of this question, we just might want to ask, well, why do we have a general conference? On this, I would like to quote a statement that has often been used among us. I think it's about doing together what we cannot do alone. Doing together is a noble effort and worthy of our concern. But such corporate enterprise must be supported by those who have the capacity to do something alone. Our greatest need is not full-time ministers, but full-time Christians. Amen. Our greatest need is not a meeting place, but Christians meeting in a place. Our greatest need is not for saints who have done everything, but for sinners who are in the process of becoming what God wants them to be. Let me say, with emphasis, I'm proud of our General Conference and what it has done. And I am persuaded that what it has done, it can now do better. How can the church best fulfill its mission and ministry? Admittedly, this is an ongoing question, and it is a heavy question. I doubt that any one person ever has or ever will have a complete answer for the church universal. But I believe that together, acting as God's church, we can answer the questions of how best to fulfill mission and ministry as we face it today in our own group situation. There are at least two things that we must decide, and that is who we are and what we are about. And most of us have the answer to that. We know who we are. We're God's people. We also know what we are about. We're carrying out the commission of Jesus Christ, participating in his gospel. But those answers are pretty generalized. When we start probing for directions, any question takes us back to our very beginnings in search of solutions for our present-day problems. If we are to be God's church and fulfill the mission of the church, we need insight afforded by God's Word and the benefit of experience, as that experience has been lived by faithful men. Maybe we have suggested that we should be free from structures, programs, etc. But what we really said is an overt dependence on these things. We still need the structures. We still need the programs, but we should not idolatrize them. Jesus himself gave us structures that presents unto us one of the greatest strategies that was ever introduced into the world. And the Christians certainly have made a go of it. The first half of this structure we call the come portion. The come structure. The gathered church. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come for salvation, for renewal, for support, for comfort, for healing, for care, for encouragement. Come. And he said to his disciples, "Look to yourself, each one of you. You may be tempted to help one another to carry these heavy loads. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus Christ is the high priest to his church. And all of his disciples are also priests ministering in his church. There is such a thing, you know, as the priesthood of believers. Check Peter out in Acts, the second chapter of his first epistle. Certainly when Jesus said for people to come to him, to gather together, to assemble themselves, to be a church, he was thinking of the healing, supportive ministry of caring for what belongs to God. And as a gathered people, assembled as a group, in a building or wherever, he helps us to deal with our sins and to overcome our alienation as we begin to experience wholeness. We in turn help others in the body of Christ. This is our mutual ministry of support. And certainly the early church made the very best of this. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the disciples assembled. The scribe who wrote that down was very honest, and he said, "They assembled for fear." It's a good reason. They assembled for other things too. They were all with one accord in one place, waiting for the promise of God, expecting it to happen. Because they were waiting and expecting, what happened? It came. It is recorded also, being let go, they, the apostles, went to their own company and retorted. It is also written, when ye meet, wait for one another. Wait for one another. Serve one another. Don't be afraid to wash someone else's feet. I mean that in a spiritual sense, of course. Don't get hung up on the issue. Don't be afraid to serve someone else. Jesus bent over and did the most menial task for his own. He loved them. We ought to see how each of us may best arouse others to love and active goodness. We cannot help but ask ourselves today this question. Why did early Christians risk their lives to attend the meetings of the church? Very likely it was because they really believed in the lordship of Jesus Christ, and they were participating in a real way in the resurrection hope. The gathered church is of first importance to us. Within the gathered church, we have a ministry. It is written in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, these were his gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service. I don't know if you are like me or not, but I used to read that a different way in the King James Version. And one day someone pointed out to me that a comma had been left out. And it made all the difference in the world. Somehow at that point, my ministry changed. Because this verse says, we're pastors, or leaders, or whatever we are, to do what? To equip God's people for work in his service. And that's what my job is all about. And that's what your job is if you have a responsible position in the church. It is not to preach per se, but to help people find their own ministry and to develop them in this ministry that they might fulfill the mission of the church. Functioning then as a gathered church, we worship and we edify one another to glorify God and to enlighten each other. The church should be a miniature seminary, a training camp, an armory. Remember who we are. Once more, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, a people claimed by God for his own to proclaim his triumphs. Everyone but everyone has a part, or should have a part, in the ministry of the church. No one has a corner on this. In fact, if a congregation is dependent on a pastor for a good church program, it has experienced an unsatisfactory ministry. It is up to each one to find out what his calling is and what his ministry is. And for the stronger, it is their job to help the weaker find their ministry. And find it, we must, if we are going to function as the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a gathered church, and the leaders are the enablers in that church. And I think that we do look and should look to the professional minister as the number one enabler, as a trainer and as a leader, as a man who plays on the team and coaches at the same time. Mind you, this is our job as a gathered church. Before we can be involved in outreach, there has to be inreach. Before there can be missions in the world, there must be a ministry in the church. The second part of the structure that Jesus Christ gave unto us is the go structure. On being His church in the world. Remember in that verse that introduces us to the fact that Jesus Christ is a high priest of His church, also says that He is the apostle of the believers. He not only is the priest, comforting, healing, supporting, He is the apostle leading His men into the field of action to do something for Him. This church should not isolate itself from the world, but equip itself for ministry in the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be inside of us so that we can fulfill our mission. I know that when we actually depart from the church building, we're separated from all those other people. We're separated from the church building. We're on it alone. Maybe it's a little idealistic, but we like to deal sometimes in ideals. And we'd like to quote some words that we certainly would identify with. They're off by Donald Allen. He says, we can be the church when there is no building. We can see the holy when there is nothing religious around. We can hear the call to missions when there is no church program directing us. We can dance to the joys of God when there is no music. We can take off our shoes, aware that we dwell in the presence of God. Jesus said, go. Necessary, go it alone. But He said, go. Go to the lost sheep. And as you go, preach. He said, go show John the things that you have seen and heard in me. He said to a rich young man, go, sell, give. Those were the conditions of discipleship. Go, work in my vineyard. Go into the highways. Go ye and teach all. Go, tell. Go into all the world. These are the quotes from the author and the finisher of our faith. It is the church's mission to deploy its membership in the world. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for it. The figures of speech used by Jesus to tell the church emphatically that they were to go are quite dramatic in the imagery that it brings to our mind. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Like leaven hid in the meal until the whole is leavened. Look at these things. Salt, light, keys, leaven. Salt. Salt is good. But it does not fulfill its purpose. Its ultimate purpose. What it was made for. In a box. On a shelf. All of these figures of speech talk about penetration. And that's what Jesus Christ was trying to tell us. Penetrate like salt. Penetrate the darkness like light. Penetrate the lock like a key. Penetrate the meal like leaven. Fill it up with yourselves and with what you have. I think that we should remember something. We should remember that those early disciples did precisely that. And when we go back to play on their experience and to borrow from it, we find something very worthwhile. And we should remember how that early church undertook the task of penetration and successfully penetrated the known world at that time. Without a dime's worth of real estate. The communists are active today, penetrating society and doing things to change the world in which they live. And they've been very successful. However, when communism reaches that point, where its believers will be satisfied to go to the meeting hall and listen to someone talk about communism. And the believer in turn shouts and sings about communism and then goes home and waits until the next week for the next meeting, then we predict that communism will be dead. We see it in parallel with the church. So it is. Our success with the church in missions will not be determined by the quality of our buildings or the size of our membership, the amount of money we raise or the noise we make, but solely what we have done to extend the ministry of Christ through ourselves to the world in which we live. To borrow someone else's words, for here on earth, God's work must truly be our own. Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how hampered I am until the ordeal is over. And he questioned his own disciples, are ye able? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In that same chapter, Jesus did say, I came to cast a fire upon the earth. That fire has fallen. And the church today, it has been said, exists by mission. As a fire exists by burning. The church has a ministry when it is gathered together. It has a mission to go into the world. In pleading for Christian involvement in the world, a gospel that is relevant to the lives men actually live, we would like to use the words of George MacLeod. I simply argue, says he, and we identify with him completely, that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, on a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. At the kind of a place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died, and that is what he died about, and that is where churchmen should be, and that is what churchmen should be about.
Amen. Dear God in heaven, we're grateful to you that we have been assembled at your call into this place, that we have been received, that we have been judged and accepted by you through Jesus Christ. Now help us as we go forth into the world to serve the world and to declare that Jesus Christ is alive, is risen indeed.